392, titled Trustful Praise and Prayer from Psalm 144. Let us sing the first three stanzas and the last, 1 through 3, and stanza 6 of 392. Scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. The same as the text of this afternoon's sermon, chapter in its entirety. Exodus 24. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you, concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot help but think when we read this chapter of how complex and how complicated all this matter was. We have a great deal of time that is involved. We have all kinds of separate steps, a process that involves all these different matters laid out in our text as a matter of history. But that matter becomes all the more amazing in its complexity when we understand that what we have in Exodus 24 is but one step among even others. As we earlier saw when we considered from Exodus chapter 19, what we have in here is a repetition of what was already there. As Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, having brought Israel to that place, prepared them to hear the word of God, instructed them in God's laws and teachings and statutes to some degree already, heard the people say to him, All that the Lord has said, we will do. And then, too, that God called Moses up into the mountain and sent him back to the people all before the Ten Commandments themselves were given. And there too, Moses undertook to sanctify and consecrate the people before the hearing of the law. Now when we come to Exodus 24, even this chapter is not the end of the matter. There too, later on in Exodus chapter 24, there is still the action of the covenant that after Moses had constructed the tabernacle, all the garments of service for Aaron, the altar of burnt offering, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, all the furniture of the tabernacle and its vessels, then too was another step. Before God might take up his dwelling among the children of Israel, and that typically. And yet, in this respect, Exodus 24 is clearly a highlight. And we might say, really, the heart of the Old Testament covenant. The first sprinkling of blood to consecrate the people to God and to begin, really, the Old Testament economy according to law for the children of Israel. And even through all these steps, we also have a clear arrangement. These people separated, consecrated to take up these various positions in the way of carrying on in this Old Testament, this Old Covenant economy. And you and I must look at all these things with a certain sense of relief. Sense of relief. What a burden this was upon the children of Israel. A burden. This is the way. This is the only way of all these steps of making sure this arrangement was carefully followed, really to be the covenant people of God. To observe this way, to keep these methods year after year, century after century, to be the people of God. And truly, really a burden for them. For us to see, for them to endure, for the sake of looking for the promised Messiah who would make and bring about a new covenant, which we are blessed to have, which we are blessed to know, that we have one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in him all the blessings of the covenant that bring us into God's blessed fellowship. So we must certainly be able to appreciate what we have and what we have been given through and by our one priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his blood. But it's also our privilege to see how this old covenant showed, and really how this old covenant preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Israel here in its establishment. So in that way, we consider this text, Exodus 24, under the theme, the Old Covenant Made. We see, first of all, the word given, secondly, the blood sprinkled, and then the mediation established. It ought to be striking to us that at the heart and at the center of this covenant is a book. The heart and center of this covenant is a book. A book that is called by Moses, explaining it and setting it forth before the people, that this is the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant. Now we look at what is in this book. This is, first of all, a book that contains all the words that Moses spoke to the people that we have in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice to that word, and this is what they said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. The words that Moses spoke to them, as from the Lord, Israel committed itself by their word to doing. And then we find Moses, that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And what he wrote in this book that we have in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And again they said what they said before in verse 3, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. All those words written in this book called now the book of the covenant. We must certainly understand too that written in this book were the words of Exodus chapter 20, the words that God spoke from Mount Sinai. There too Israel said these words, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, this book is also found in the tables of stone that Moses received from the hand of God while he was on Mount Sinai. This same book of the covenant must represent to you and me the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And here you and I must understand the importance of the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant that we hold in our hands, that that we read, and that we study, that we meditate upon, and that we have that same regard for it as Israel did at the foot of Mount Sinai. And that we say of that book, this is all that the Lord hath spoken. All that the Lord has spoken. Now you and I must take and examine very closely that scene. Here Moses was up on Mount Sinai, speaking with God. God giving to him all this instruction, even as Israel had requested, even as God had approved. Taking down, remembering these words, the words that God spoke. And then, that there was Moses busy writing all these words down in this book that became the Book of the Covenant. How must you and I receive such a book? How must you and I think about it? Is it a book that Moses wrote? Is it the word of Moses? No! It is the word of God himself, all that he said, all that he has spoken. And you and I must have that kind of regard for Holy Scripture. For Holy Scripture. Anytime you and I take out our Bibles, anytime you and I read them, anytime you and I talk about them and discuss them, we must have that kind of reverence, that awe and wonder that this book is the book of the covenant come from God. Its very words are the word of God. You and I must not open that book. You and I must not look on its pages. You and I must not read it unless we're ready to say and understand this is the word of God. It is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. All that it says, all that it contains is beyond any question. It has that authority, and therefore it is authoritative for all that we believe, authoritative for all our life, because it is not only the Word of God itself, but it is the book of the covenant that God has made with us. We take careful note of the significance of this book. It was written down to be a certain and sure testimony. It was taken and written down to endure as that certain and sure testimony. That Israel might never say, well, we heard some words that God spoke a long time ago in that place. And as we grow older, as the years go by, that voice starts to fade from our hearing. That picture, that place where we were, starts to fade from our minds and our memories. We hardly know it. There is the book. The book in which all these words were written to endure. Furthermore, moving to the truth of the covenant, this is a book written down to endure from one generation to another generation and to another generation. The unfading, powerful, everlasting, ever-living Word of God. To endure through the generations, the same book, the same Word to call God's people, to bless God's people, to lead them and to guide them in all their ways. Now we think about that book as it's given to you and me. You might look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, might go on through all the rest of Scripture. And we must be able to say, as useful, as applicable, and as true as that word was for Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, it is just as true just as applicable, just as profitable, just as useful today, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. Its commandments still to be our way, its promises still to be our trust and our rest, all its works to be held as true and enduring forevermore. Such is this book of the covenant also for us. And we see it also as occupying this central place in the covenant. What is its center? It is read. And then the people say in response to it, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. This book is the binding point together between God and his people. By it they are joined. First of all, after it is read, after these words are spoken, then the blood is sprinkled upon them, and then the fellowship follows, promised in verses 1 and 2, but then realized and carried out from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. After the book, then the sprinkling of blood, then this fellowship with God. In that light, we must see this as it is properly called the Book of the Covenant. We want to say two things about the covenant, and we want to say them as they are defined by this book. We have the two outstanding elements of the covenant given to us in this chapter, and they all revolve around this book. The first element is this, that the covenant is fellowship and communion between God and his people. God is the God of his people. God's people are the people of God. And they live together as God and his people. They have fellowship. They have communion. God blesses his people. God's people receive joyfully and gladly blessings from their God. And they live in worship of him. They live in service to him. That is the covenant. The second element or second aspect of the covenant is this, that this relationship is defined and determined by the Word. The Word. That is, God to be the God of his people, God to have this relationship speaks. He announces, he declares, he explains, he tells, because in this relationship, God is sovereign. He begins the covenant. He keeps, he maintains the covenant. He promises and he carries out his promise. The Word governs the covenant relationship. And in that Word, that same Word of the covenant, God's people are addressed. They're given their place. They're given their role. They're given their duties, their responsibilities in that covenant. So that this book goes to the people of God, and that book, that word, says to them, this is your place in the covenant. This is your role. These are your duties. These are your responsibilities to do as my people. So that the people say, in response to that book, yes, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. In short, they say this. The word is from God. This book is from God. We receive it with all humility. We receive it in all faith. This God we will have as our God. They embrace him. They turn to him. And they are willing to be his people. And that too according to this book of the covenant. We want to understand, especially in this light, how this covenant then is the old covenant. the Old Covenant. We take note of the nature of this book. What is its character? What is it about? What things are written in it? It is the law that we looked at before in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. Civil laws. Laws about living in the land. Ceremonial laws. Laws about the feast to keep to the Lord. Those things belong to the Old Covenant. So that in this book is the book of the Old Covenant. It was given to Israel as a nation, as a people, according to the promise of the New Covenant that Christ would be born of them. And this book was to keep them, to guard them, and have them maintained as God's people in light of that promise. Secondly, that book is the book of the Old Covenant because it was given from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, placed by the Word of God in contrast to the Mountain of Jerusalem, the joyful city of the gospel, where God's people go to live, to dwell upon, to inhabit, whereas Mount Sinai they may not touch. A different place leads to a different book, the book of the Old Covenant that must serve still the New Covenant. We must see how especially it does so by means of the blood that had to be applied. As we have the record of the sprinkling of blood in Exodus chapter 24, here we see a tremendous point of advancement over Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, we have Moses setting before the children of Israel the way that they must be God's people. That way is that of unconditional obedience. What the Lord commands, what the Lord gives you to do as his people, that you must do. And to that the people answered in Exodus 19, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We will be his people. But now, in Exodus chapter 24, we have this great difference that now there is this sprinkling of blood upon the people according to the covenant. And the timing and the action of that blood has its deep and its great significance. We look carefully at the timing. We have first the building of an altar in verse 4. After Moses wrote all the words of the Lord in that book, he rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill that is at the foot of Mount Sinai before the people. Now that altar was central, and around it he established 12 pillars. And Scripture tells us in verse 4 that each of those 12 pillars represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the center was the altar. Around that altar was the church of the Old Covenant, Israel in its tribes and according to its tribes. Then we have sacrifices to be killed, to be offered on that altar. Verse 5, he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now, the blood is reserved from those burnt offerings and those peace offerings. It is set aside. I want to see at this point that that blood signifies two things about those sacrifices that were offered. First of all, they are a connection with those animals that were killed. That blood represented the life of those animals that were sacrificed on that altar. The second thing that that blood was signified, it was reserved, it was put in these basins for a purpose of application. And by the application of that blood was meant to communicate the virtue of those sacrifices. whom were those sacrifices to benefit? Follow that blood. The sprinkling of that blood must tell you and me the point of those sacrifices. Who are they meant to affect by that sprinkling? So we come then to the covenant. After the sacrifices are offered, after the blood is set aside in these basins, then Moses took the book of the covenant in verse 7, read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." Then we have in verse 8 the actual sprinkling and application of that blood. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you according to all these words." The blood, thus, was the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. And that answers the question, how can this people be the people of God? How can this people be the people of God? Everything speaks against it by nature. They cannot be the people of God. They've already showed over and over again that they cannot be the people of God. How many times did they not already reject God in unbelief? Murmuring, complaining, expressing stubbornness, expressing rebellion against the Lord. How can they be the people of God? In light of all that they have done, how could they possibly say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient"? The only way was by blood. Blood that was shed for them. Now we think of that case too, according to the law itself, that book of the covenant. What do you find in it? When it's read, what did Moses read to the people? He read to them all the laws of God, but there had to come one other thing so clear in everything that God had said, in, or everything Moses had read in that book. You are sinful. You are sinful. You cannot keep this law. You cannot keep these commandments. How can you even say all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient? You have nothing to prove, only the opposite. That law showed that they were people in need of blood. They were in need of cleansing. They needed to be cleansed of their sin. They needed to have their iniquities purged from them in order to be God's covenant people. So we find that this sprinkling of blood is indispensable. Without it, they cannot be the people of God. They need a sacrifice made for them, and they need to have the power and virtue of that sacrifice communicated to them. So that by that sprinkling of blood, in that sprinkling of blood, they might be God's covenant people. And also by that blood to be sealed, to be God's, as it was his altar, his sacrifice, in the midst of his church, in the midst of his covenant people. We must see how clearly this blood of that covenant as old stands in the service of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. Two places in Scripture speak about this blood and its importance. The first place is in Hebrews chapter 9. I think it would be helpful if you looked with me at that. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 9, verses 18 and 19 refers exactly to Exodus chapter 24. Now, Hebrews 9 is here making a certain kind of argument. It's it's laying stress upon the fact that the new and everlasting covenant of grace needs a mediator. It needs a mediator. It needed Jesus Christ. It always needed Jesus Christ. And the death of Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for sin that makes the new covenant. And so the people to whom Hebrews was written may not go back from the cross. They may not go back from the gospel, back to Judaism, to think that they can please God and be accepted by God through the rites of Judaism. All that's done away for the sake of Jesus Christ. So argument has its place. Verse 17, for testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. That is, a will is in force when the person who wrote the will died, carrying that over to God's testament or covenant. So verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament, that is the first covenant or old covenant, was dedicated without blood. Well, we have reference to what Moses did in Exodus 24. Verse 19 of Hebrews 9, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. It continues on, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Everything had to be cleansed. Everything had to be purged with blood. Now, that for two reasons. First of all, that by that blood from those sacrifices, everything that was of the earth might be pressed into its higher service, that is, of fellowship and friendship with the living God. But secondly, that blood had to cover and purge everything because it all really belonged together. This is the point of the covenant, to draw everything together unto God. So the book had to be cleansed because it was a cleansing of blood in which the people had to have their communion. So everywhere there was this blood to cover everything, to bring it all together in the service of God, to bring God near to his people and God near to them, as reconciled, as enjoying fully and completely this peace through the shedding of blood. But now, what is the purpose? We go to verse 23 of Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That is, there's patterns of things in the heaven. They're meant to explain and show something about heaven. And therefore, they had to be purified with that blood of those bulls and those goats. And to verse 23, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed in his death. And goes to verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That blood of the Old Testament was old, and it stood in the service of the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us into fellowship with God. The other place in the New Testament that has reference to Exodus chapter 24 is the word of the institution of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus in the upper room with his disciples took the cup that was in his hand, and he said of that cup almost exactly the same words that Moses said in Exodus 24. This cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood. Drink ye in remembrance of me. The blood of Christ is the blood of the new covenant. That new covenant and the blood of Jesus cannot be separated. That blood not only gives the ground for the covenant, that new covenant of grace that God might be the God of his people, to save them, to bless them. But that covenant is Jesus cleansing his people with his blood. The covenant is made with all those for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross. In that blood of his covenant, he washes all his own. He really, truly cleanses them from their sins so that God truly is their God forever and ever, cleansing and washing his people in the blood of his Son. In this way, we know the glory and the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the amazing wonder of grace. You might think of all those animals through all the time of the Old Covenant, all that blood that was shed. How much? Millions and millions of gallons. Truly, really, it purged away no sin at all. It preached the gospel. And it preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all stood in the service of the blood of Calvary's cross. Now we might think of God instituting that law of sacrifices. That law of the Book of the Covenant involving all the sacrifice. All that blood shed by all those animals for all those centuries, purging away sin according to that old covenant. That every time, it was a picture, not just for Israel to see, but for God to see. Saying that blood is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that the real blood that truly cleanses from sin could not be the blood of a bull. It could not be the blood of a goat. It had to be the blood of God's only begotten Son. The holy, beloved Son of God, in the stead and in the place of us sinners, shedding his blood, pouring it out under the weight of God's wrath for us. Such was the cost, such was the price of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. And how thankful you and I must be for that precious blood shed to bring us near to our God, to have him to be our God, and for us to be his people forever and forever. And now you and I must understand that as that blood was shed in the Old Testament, those saints in the Old Testament were not saved by that blood. They did not have their sins forgiven by that blood. They were forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ as they put their trust in God's promise of Jesus, led to Christ, led to his gospel by those Old Testament sacrifices of the law. So they trusted in Christ and his blood by promise, even as the gospel was preached to them by these sacrifices of blood. In that way, you and I are brought near to God in a beautiful and glorious way. And that way stands in stark and deep contrast to what we have in Exodus chapter 24. Now we can see from Exodus chapter 24 that the end and the goal of this covenant is fellowship. We want to see this chapter really in its structure. We have the end and the goal set before us in verses 1 and 2. This word of God to Moses: come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Now, how is verses 1 and 2 to be fulfilled? How is it to be realized? Through all the steps. Moses had to tell the people the words of God's law. The people had to say, all that the Lord has spoken, that we will do. Moses had to build the altar and the pillars. Moses had to sacrifice those animals. So those young men had to sacrifice those animals. The blood had to be set aside in basins. The people had to have that book read to them. And they had to say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The blood had to be sprinkled upon them. And only after that might there be this fellowship with God. Might Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, approach to God? So they did. We have the powerful and the marvelous record of what was experienced by these elders. Verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. They saw him in his glory. They saw under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone in verse 10, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. There's the one wonder. The second wonder was this: upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. As Israel said in Exodus chapter 20, we have seen that the Lord has spoken with man and that he does live. They did not die, but lived as God mercifully preserved them even before his own glory. And then we have the exercise of that covenant and fellowship. The end of verse 11, also they saw God and did eat and drink. There was before God in his glorious presence on Mount Sinai a table laid out. A table prepared by God. A table spread by God of all kinds of things to eat and drink. And there at that table on Mount Sinai, spread, made by God in God's presence, those elders sat down. They ate and drank before God. So they enjoyed. So they had fellowship with the living God. And then further, Moses afterwards was called up from that gathering and that assembly. As we have in verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I'll give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I've written, that thou mayest teach them. We have the end of verse 13, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. There he said to the elders, as they were to go back to the people and be among them, he commanded them to tarry there for Moses and Joshua until they came again to them. And we have Moses being prepared over 6 days before he went up to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God. 6 days to wait. 6 days to be still. On the seventh day, God called him, and he went up into the mountain with Joshua. So Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now we have said before us, in this way of fellowship, something very strange. There's all this distance and these positions. We have four different positions set before us. On the one hand, on the farthest, we have the children of Israel, God's covenant people. There they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, seeing nothing of this. They are the ones who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They are the ones with whom God has made his covenant. And farthest from them is God in his presence on the top of Mount Sinai. And between the people and God are still two other points. The elders having their feast before God in his presence to be seen and known in that way. And then above the elders of Israel, Moses to receive the law from God. four different points, all expressing the idea of mediation. Distance, but at each point of distance, there being representation, the elders being the elders of Israel, brought near to God. Moses, as one from among the elders separated, brought nearer to God to receive the instruction of the law. Building up, for you and me, a very powerful tension. Hard for us to understand in the light of the new covenant. How can this be near to God? How can this be with God? There's this distance. If anyone is near to God, it's Moses. He's only one. Then there are the elders further removed. Then there are the people even further removed from that. And yet, here is the covenant. Here is fellowship. The point of this tension is for two purposes. Yes, the people are sanctified. Yes, the people are cleansed. But they still, in a certain respect, have their sins. They still have the consciousness of sins. And this distance is intended to show that the mediator, the true mediator, has not yet come. And secondly, that distance is necessary to be a burden, to be a difficulty and a hardship for the people, to make them hope and long for the new covenant that must be superior, that must be better. So that by virtue of this distance always operating, as you see through the whole history of the Old Testament, there had to be this way of saying, when will it be better? To know God as Moses knows him. All for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know one perfect, one blessed, one glorious mediator, who by the blood of the covenant, his sacrifice that he offered once for all, might bring us, the covenant people, near to God. Near to God in fellowship and friendship, so that by his blood we are brought from Mount Sinai, no longer to wait at the foot of that mountain, to go over to the New Jerusalem. And not to stand afar from that mountain, not to be separated by some kind of boundary or border, but to go up into it. To climb up into it, the abode of the angels, the abode of God, the place of Moses, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and to say, here is my home. Here is my rest. I am with God. God is with me. This is the place for his covenant people. Such is our privilege. Such is our blessedness in the new, the everlasting covenant of grace. Such is our place by the power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the place that we occupy, rejoice in, and bless our God through faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of thy holy word, and the book of the covenant. And we give thee thanks that by that blood we are brought near to thee, to have thee as our God and to be thy people. We pray by that blood, by that sacrifice, so strengthen us, that we might know and rejoice in thy nearness, we might praise and thank thee for it, that we might serve thee by the power of the blood of thy Son, to keep and to do all that thou hast commanded us, relying wholly upon thy grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee for his glorious gospel, and that we know thy blessings upon us by it every day of our lives. So continue to be with us in thy covenant mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.